I want to start with the thought that the Beit HaLevi had, he wrote, it works off of this concept that the Jewish people had sunk down to the 49th level of Tumah. The source for that, well, I'll put it this way. It's an idea which really, to a very great extent, has been popularized by the Arizal, because the Arizal, who works within a world of Sefirot, so you have seven Sefirot, seven times seven, 49. So the idea of sinking to the 49th level of Tumah works very much into the thought process of the Arizal. The actual source for it, which shouldn't be all that surprising, is a passage in the Zohar, which, at least according to the Arizal, is working with the same type of perspective of these 7 times 7, 49, and so on. It's been said, and this is the part which is harder to find a source for, and this is what the Beit HaLevi said he could not find a source for, that had they remained in Egypt 1 second longer, they simply would have disappeared, and that's something which I think is quite popular, but as again, I'll say that the actual source for that is a little hard to come about. Within the realm of Kabbalah, and I'll say this as I understand it, that there are 50 levels of what's called Kedusha, and there's 50 levels of Sharibina, there's 50 levels of understanding. When it comes to Tum'ah, when it comes to negativity, when it comes to impurity, then there are only 49 levels. So this whole idea that had they remained 1 second longer, they simply would have disappeared, it's not because there is necessarily a 50th level of Tum'ah, it's because that once you get past that point, you get to the point of simple non-existence. It's spiritual void, it's spiritual nothingness, and that's that next point. Right. That I did find a passage in the Zohar where it talked about not to worship foreign gods. It says Elohim Achirim, Al Panai, not to worship. So it says, why? The Zohar says, why shouldn't you worship other gods? Because they don't exist. So if you worship something that doesn't exist, then you cling to non-existence. If you cling to non-existence, then your neshama no longer exists. That's the way that it understands it. So therefore, I'm very tempted to understand this idea of getting past the 49th level of Tumah in the same levels that you've just simply have gotten. Simply, you've gone to this point of total non-existence. But when we start with this Beit HaLevi, there's a number of things which then follow. And this is really part of what he wanted to point out, is that when we're going to get to all kinds of failures as we move on in the desert, the failures are going to be due to a very simple fact, and that is the flip side of this. If we would have stayed in longer, we would have disappeared, so therefore what happened? We had to leave earlier. So if you leave earlier, that means we left too soon. And when you leave too soon, so then perhaps we're not ready to get where we need to get to, so we end up running into the trouble on the flip side. I'll say it again. Yeah. Is that we couldn't stay any longer, that doesn't mean that we necessarily accomplished everything we needed to accomplish spiritually. Let me help. The first indication which we see, and I do reserve the right to point out to an earlier indication, but the first indication that we see this was in Parshat Bishalach. There we all should have been very alerted and very concerned when we leave Egypt, but we're told something which is really quite disturbing. Vayhi b'shalach paro ta'am v'lo nacham elokim derech eretz plishtim ki karovu. That there was a shorter way to go, there was a quicker way to go, we could have gone up the coast, we could have been in Israel in a very short period of time, but God says they're not ready for this. So once we see they're not ready for this, you know, what else does this mean? Now, I just want to point out that we now are really being presented with something which I know some people get intrigued with and some people absolutely dislike, and that is this other alternative universe, this alternative possibilities, this other way that this could have happened. Because right over here, the Torah already pointed out to something to us that there was another way for this to have happened. And that would have been that we would have been ready, we wouldn't have been afraid, we could have gone up the coast, we could have gone to Eretz Yisrael immediately. Now, with that in mind, I do want to pause a little bit the sensibility of this, of having sunk to the 49th level, that means that we therefore need to climb 49 levels, and that's where this whole concept of the sphera comes in, at least on a level of machshava. When you look at the sphera in terms of the halacha, it has nothing to do with leaving Egypt, as surprising as that may or may not be. You look at the psukim of sphera, and what does it say? It says that when you get to the land, you're going to count the time from the Korban Omer until the time that you bring the Shtei Alechem, which means this has nothing to do with leaving Egypt. Of course, I may be overselling it, having to do nothing with Egypt, and completely being agricultural. The one thing that we do know, or that we do need to be sensitive to, is that whenever we find agricultural laws, we need to be very, very suspicious in terms of what is the spiritual content which God is putting into these laws. So, for example, when we do get to the holiday of Bikurim, and we do bring our first fruits, we do talk about leaving Egypt, which means to say that the agricultural laws have nothing to do at all with leaving Egypt and the history is obviously such an overstatement that it's simply not true. I will point out another thing, and that is, okay, so let me just say clearly, and I'll point out the second thing. What's very obvious is that when you read the psukim themselves about the Omer, it says that it only talks about when you enter the land of Israel and doesn't mention anything which is historical. On the other hand, the first time that the word Omer is used in the Chumash is used to describe the man which falls right in between the time between when the Jews leave Egypt and between when the time that they go into Eretz Yisrael. Although I do want to point out once again that if the distance of travel was really very, very close, how long did they carry the matzah with them? Apparently they carried it for 30 days. If the distance was less than a distance of 30 days, then they could have gotten into Eretz Yisrael before they ever needed the man. Which means that maybe, again, this whole thing sounds a little funny, but had they gone into Eretz Yisrael immediately, then they never would have needed the man whatsoever. Now, the question over here comes up, so where does what I really want to get to today, so where does Har Sinai fit into this whole thing? That's really what my question is. To the extent, is Har Sinai part of the original plan, or is Har Sinai not part of the original plan? Because if they leave Egypt, go straight into Eretz Yisrael, you don't need the miracle of the man. You don't need the miracle for 40 years, because you're not supposed to be there for 40 years. Did you realize how scary that pasuk was back in last week's parasha? It already told us right away. I know as much as we like to believe that the Torah, at least according to the Ramban, that it follows what we can call chronological integrity, there was a pasuk last week that said the month started to fall and it lasted for 40 years. And the Jews ate it for 40 years. Which means right then we were already given this hint. Yes, you can say that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote that pasuk at the very, very end, but we're told right away that this is something which is necessary for the 40 years. But again, think a second. If they did go straight into Eretz Yisrael, they never would have needed the month. They never would have needed this miracle to last for 40 years. So this idea that it's going to last for 40 years is something that which we really need to pay attention. And again, I'm going to say, it's something which normally we just go over. And on the other hand, the other thing that we just accept as a given, because obviously this is a given, obviously this is part of the plan, and that is that we need to go to Har Sinai. So now where do we see that we need to go to Har Sinai? Where did this come out in the first place? So let's take a look and just see where it was referenced the first time. In source number 3, Umoshe haya ro'eh etzon Yitro chotno, close the doors, that Moshe is going and taking out the flock of Yitro, v'yinahag et etzon achar ha-midbar v'yavo el har ha-elokim choreva. Where is it that he came to? He came to the mountain of God, to Chorev. Which means, here is the place that we find Chorev mentioned the first time. What happens over here is, of course, this thing called the Sneh. Vayar malach Hashem elav bilavat esh mitoch ha-Sneh. What we have over here is the burning bush, the Sneh. The Midrash actually states, right, we've seen this before, the Midrash actually states that the word Sinai comes from the word Sneh. The original name of the mountain is Chorev. And it becomes called Sinai because of what happens by the Sneh. If we go down in that source in 3, going down to Pasuk Yud, Kadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, V'ata locha v'asher lachacha el paro, I am going to send you to Paro, v'hotzei et ami b'nei Yisrael mi'mitrayim, and you will take my people out from Egypt. So therefore, he says, you're going to go to Paro, and 2, you're going to take them out. Mi anochi ki lechol paro. So Moshe picks on God in terms of each one of the elements. Who am I to go to Paro? And then he continues and he questions and he says, V'chiyotziya b'neisu mitzrayim, am I going to take the Jews out of Egypt? Which means God told him two things, go to Paro and take the Jews out. And Moshe argued on two things. Who am I to go to Paro? Am I really going to take them out? Kodesh Baruch Hu responds, and this is Pasuk Yud Bet, and this is the Pasuk that our mind plays tricks on us. Because if I were to have asked you, when Moshe stands in front of the burning bush and God shows him some otot, some signs or wonders, what was the first sign that he showed him? Some people's minds say to them, oh, the first sign was the stick and the snake and the this and the hand and so on. No. Here is the first sign that he shows him. Pasuk Yud Bet, Vayomer ki ye'imach, I'm going to be with you. Vizelecha ha'ot, and this is the sign for you. Ki anochi shelachticha, that I have sent you as my emissary. Behotziyacha et ha'ami Mitzrayim tavduna tolkim al ha'har hazeh. When you take the Jews out of Egypt, you're going to serve God on this mountain. Which means God just completely ignores Moshe's objections. Moshe's objections are, who am I going to Paro? And will I take them out? And he says, yes, you can take them. And here's the sign. When you take them out, you're going to serve God on this mountain. Of course, what's the sign? What does that pasuk mean? What does this have to... what does this prove? What does this prove? What does this prove, and how is this a sign? Now, how this may be a sign is something which is debated. There's various midrashim, there's various rishonim who deal with it differently. And the question is really, what was Moshe looking for? When Moshe says, again, I just want to read the pasuk again, in Yud, V'hotzei et ami b'nei Yisrael mitzrayim. V'hotzei et ami b'nei Yisrael mitzrayim. Right, that's what Hashem Baruch Hu says. V'yom Moshe, V'chiyotziyet b'nei Yisrael mitzrayim. Am I going to do this? So now what's the problem? Is the chisaron, is the lack that Moshe is expressing, a lack within him, or is it a lack within B'nai Yisrael? When he says, am I going to take them out? So there's two possibilities. Is the lack within the I, or is the lack within B'nai Yisrael? And then moreover, so how does the sign fit into it? The other thing which is interesting over here is the phraseology which is used in Pasuk Yud. V'tol l'cha v'ashlachecha el paro. So, in a technical level, this means, I will send you, right? You will be my shaliach. I will send you. But there's a real big difference between saying, I will send you, versus saying, you will be my shaliach. Which means, here, God is using a human to be his shaliach, and that's something which we're not familiar with. You could argue, of course, that in all of the behavior of the avot, that they are shaliach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but you don't have any clear evidence. You can argue that Noach building the ark in a certain sense was a shliach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but again, the phraseology over here of shlichut is not used in the other cases. Over here, we find that man has this capacity to be a shliach for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is absolutely amazing. And I just want to take this a little bit further, and then we'll move back to understand what the avoda was. When we speak about avoda in its most narrow sense, and what's that? The avoda of the kohanim. A kohen is somebody who does avoda. Al shlosha dvarim olam omed, on three things the world stands. What are the Torah, avoda, gemil, chasadim? So as much as anybody who's been raised in Bnei Akiva was indoctrinated that avoda means to work in a kibbutz, that's not what the Mishnah meant. Right? Torah avoda, it means Torah in its more formal sense, and avoda means, of course, Korbanot, the Avodah Hashem in the Beit HaMikdash. That's the Avodah. So when we come to the Kohanim, there is a machloket in the Gemara. Who is the Kohen a Shliach of? Is the Kohen a Shliach of a Kaddish Baruch Hu, of Shemayim? Or is the Kohen a Shliach of Am Yisrael? So as I said, there is this debate, and there's evidence that one can try to bring from one to the other. But I want to go back. And Moshe Rabbeinu. Who is Moshe Rabbeinu a shliach of? Was he a shliach of Am Yisrael? Was he a shliach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And where do we find this question articulated and maybe answered for the first time? And once you understand where it's answered, then Parsha Yitro will come into a better focus. Where is it articulated? So first of all, it's articulated, I think, very clearly in Perek Yud Tet. In Perek Yutet, which is the Perek which prepares us for Har Sinai, there Moshe is running back and forth between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and between Am Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Am Yisrael said this, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu said this, and they agreed to this, and he said this. And Moshe is running back and forth. So who is he a shliach of? He's a shliach of both. That's the answer, he's a shliach of both. So, but that didn't answer my question. Who's the first one who really articulated this? So this, over here when he calls him a shliach. No, but it's not necessarily a shliach of both. Where's the first, who's the one who really articulates that Moshe will be a shliach of both? So this is a surprising answer, but once you have this answer, then you'll have a shorter Dvar Torah that you can say on Shabbos, and it probably explains a whole nother problem. Perek Yud Chet. Perek Yud Chet. Yes, what is Perek Yud Chet? Perek Yud Chet is the beginning of Parsha Yitro, which is why Parsha Yitro is called Parsha Yitro. Why? Vayishma Yitro Kohen Midyan. He hears. What does he hear? It doesn't tell us. So therefore, Rashi can ask, what does he hear? He hears about Kriyat Yamsuf and hears about Mechemet Amalek. What did Rashi accomplish by giving that answer, that question and answer? He accomplished something. What did he accomplish? He accomplished why it's sitting right over here. Right? He just heard about, he heard about Parsha B'Shalach. Right? What happened in B'Shalach? Kriyat Yamsuf, Mechemet Amalek. So what did he hear about? By the way, you can add in another thing that he heard about, which is implied to this. What's the other thing implied? He heard about Yitzhiyat Mitzrayim. Meaning, the final aspect of Yitzhiyat Mitzrayim is Kriyat Hayam, so therefore he hears, and I can go stretch it further, he hears about the Makot, and he hears about Yitzhiyat Mitzrayim. He hears about Kriyat Hayam, and finally hears about Melchemet Amalek. So what's accomplished now? Now I understand why it comes right over here. Why does Rashi need to explain this? Because when we read the Rashi a little bit later, after they have the whole celebration, and they're happy, and so on, and it happens on the next day, right? Vehimi Mocharat. So what is the Macharat? Vayihimi Macharat. Rashi writes, Motsoi Yom HaKippurim Haya. It's the day after Yom Kippur. Now why does Rashi have to say it's Yom HaKippurim? Because Moshe is sitting and judging the people. Based on what is he judging the people? Must be based upon the law which he's received, based upon the Torah. Otherwise, how can it be judging the people? You can't judge the people when you have no content to judge them with. So therefore, he pushes it off to the day after Yom Kippur. Now by Rashi doing that, because we had a problem then. We had a problem then that sort of ruined everything, and that's the Chet HaEgel. So, and that kept them somewhat busy, and Moshe was occupied, and that takes us all the way to Perek Lamed Hei, Vayakhel Moshe Ta'am. Moshe gathers the people together, and Rashi there says, Motso Yom Kippurim, it was right after Yom Kippur. Which means that in Perek Yud Tet and Perek Lamed Hei, we're in the exact same place. So, right, you see how much of the book I have in my hand? We're in the exact same place in all of this. So now it means that Rashi now has to explain why is Yitro being told at this point and not just told that after Perek Lamed Hei, after Moshe comes down the second time, after the Mishkan is already built, which by the way makes it a little bit easier when it says that they brought Vayikach Yitro Chotei Moshe Ola Uzvachim LeElokim VeYivarun Mechozik NeYisrael LeLechem Im Chotei Moshe Lifnei HaElokim, which makes it sound very much like there's already a Mishkan and they're bringing Korbanot. There's a Mishkan, so why not just put this pasuk? Which again, Rashi's very convinced. Now you see why. Again, I just gave another reason why you would want the Mishkan at this point. Same V'Macharad, it's already after Yom Kippur, after the Mishkan, after everything is built, and then have him show up. And by the way, I can tell you a secret. Had Yitro shown up in Sefer Vayikra, or for that matter, in Sefer Vayikra would be great, because we don't have enough stories in Vayikra. It would be good to have another story in Vayikra. It would make, you know, it would help the whole Dvar Torah industry for Sefer Vayikra, having one more piece of narrative. And if you threw it into Sefer Bamidbar, nobody would notice either. Right? If you put this story in Sefer Bamidbar, nobody would have said, hold it, why isn't it right afterwards? Why isn't this placed right away? So now, I have to ask myself again the question, so why is it here anyway? So what does Yitro notice afterwards? So all of us notice what part of what he says. Part of what he says, he sees that his son-in-law is overworked. So he's a good father-in-law, so he doesn't want him to be overworked. He says, you need to learn how to delegate, and therefore you need to find other people. You need, right? So this is a wonderful idea. You're going to delegate, you're going to get other people involved. And then He says, let me listen to you. I'm going to give you the advice. Atashma b'koli i'atzcha v'hi elokim imach haya ata la'am mul ha'elokim ve'veta ata et devrim ela elokim. You will be the one to bring the word of God to the people and bring the questions of the people to God. What did Yitro just now describe? He just now described Moshe in his dual role as a shliach. He just now described Moshe as being a shliach of Am Yisrael to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and of being the shliach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Am Yisrael. So if I'm going to point out now what happened in Perek Yutet, the following Perek, now we see Moshe running back and forth and being this dual shliach. I'll say it again. Who's the first one who noticed that's really what Moshe's role is? Which means you don't need to be micromanaging every single case that comes up, but you are the shliach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to bring the word of God to the people and to bring the questions of the people to God. So here we have Yitro's the one who notices. Now once you realize that, then you see thematically the inside of Yitro is the exact job that Moshe ends up using in Perek Yutet of having this dual role of leadership. Point,
it just struck me that Moshe says to Paro, you will bring Zachin and
right.
Olokim Zachin, and it turns out to be Yitro who
brings okay. Look. The other thing, which is interesting, if you're already going to go back to, you know, what could have been or should have been, Moshe sitting and judging the people. How does Moshe meet Yitro the first time? Because he gets involved in the Jewish community, and of course somebody opens up his mouth and said, you know, who made you judge? Right? Who made you judge? And Moshe runs away. Moshe runs away, Paro wants to kill him, right? Who made you judge? He meets up with Yitro's daughters, right? They come home. Why'd you come home so early? We made a man. You made a man? He's got seven daughters. You made a man? You just left them out there? What are you talking about? Okay. And now, when Yitro comes and catches up with Moshe, what does he see him doing? Moshe is judging all the people. Which means it's interesting that back then they didn't accept Moshe, so now everybody accepts Moshe as the judge. He goes, how can I not judge? Now, again, read between the lines. Now they accept me as judge. Now I'm judge. How can I not do this? And Yitro says, it's okay. To be judged, you know, you don't need to be the judge, per se. You don't need to micromanage. You need to delegate. But what is your role? Your role is to bring the word of God to the people and to bring the people's needs to God, which means you are fundamentally a shliach. A shliach of whom? A dual shliach. This dual shliach is exactly what all of Perek Yutet is about, and that prepares the way for Matan Torah. So I'm just pointing out is that Yitro's the one who points this out. But this didn't help us yet within our larger question, because what is indeed our larger question? Our larger question revolves around, generally, is Matan Torah part of the plan, A? And B, our question is, we saw it referenced at the snap, you're going to serve God on this mountain. So let's take a look at how a number of the different Mefarshim understand that pasuk.
Where in the bush is, that's the thing that's in the same place?
I'm not saying it. The Chumash says. The Chumash says it black and white. That's Har Elokim Chorev. It's the same place.
But it's not a mountain.
Hold on for a second. Logistics are uninteresting. Logistics are completely uninteresting. But it says it. It does say it, by the way. The problem is you've seen too many movies about this and not read the pasuk. Source 3. Umosha Yaro et son yitrochot no kohen midyon vid hang et son akara midbar, vayavo el har ha elokim choreva. He comes to the mountain of God by Chorev. So it says he comes to the mountain of God. Okay. So what was meant to happen was says you will serve God on this mountain. So source number 5, the Targum Yonatan says, Shit Kablu at Torati al har hazeh. So he understands Lavodat Hashem Baharazem means Kabbalat HaTorah. Rashi understands the question and answer in the same way, but he sharpens it, and he really has a question and an answer over here. We'll look in the middle of Rashi in Source 6. Vishaalta Maschut Yeshli Yisrael Shiotz in Mitzrayim. So you look what Rashi just now did. Rashi didn't turn the question to be regarding Moshe, am I worthy to take them out? Will I take them out? Source 6. What did Rashi turn the question into? Is Am Yisrael worthy to come out? Again, v'shasha'alta maschut yesh l'shasha'u Mitzrayim, dova gadol yesh li'al hotza'azu, sh'rei atidim l'kabel Torah al ha'ar hazeh, ul'sov shlosha chodeshim sh'yetzu Mitzrayim. So I just want to point out a couple things with this. One is, as I already stated, that according to Rashi, the question is regarding Am Yisrael. Am Yisrael, as far as Moshe understands, are not necessarily deserving. Again, go back to his his interaction that he had already. What was the interaction? He tries to help them, and they say, "Who are you? Who are you to make us into a judge?" So it's interesting. I could have understood from that dialogue that Moshe says they're not going to accept me. They asked me, who am I? But according to the Rashi's understanding it, Moshe is saying, they're a bunch of idiots. I take that. He goes, look at them. Somebody tries to help them. They're not willing to be helped. Who are you to be judge over us? Which, again, it's very interesting. Moshe is questioning Am Yisrael's deserving to be taken out. He could only help people who want to be helped. They don't want to be helped. How can I possibly help them? Our readiness. So it's very interesting how Rashi's reading this. But now let's go one step further with what Rashi therefore is saying. They are undeserving. So he's saying no at the end of 3 months after we leave. So it's very interesting. You know what Rashi just now very subtly did? He stuck into this, he stuck the calendar into. By the way, there's a problem with 3 months. The problem with 3 months is it's not 3 months. If it's 50 days, then how do you get to 3 months? So there are those who want to read, and okay, it's part of 3 months, or there are those who say that what date is it that that Kadosh Baruch Hu spoke to Moshe? It's his birthday. It's Zayin Adar is when he speaks to him, and 3 months later is when they come out. So, but it's because of this idea of the 3 months. Okay. Dover acher, ki aye imach, v'zeh shetatzliach b'shlichutecha, notice the word shlichut, you will succeed in what I'm sending you to be my shliach, which means that Rashi is saying, and he really said this twice in both of his answers, he really said this twice. Moshe is saying, but Am Yisrael is not deserving. What's his answer? They will be deserving. But not yet, they will be. Is that what's the sign? We're going to come to Har Sinai, they're going to accept the Torah. Like Moshe said, but look at them now. And God says, I see them later on. There's a Gemara about this, the Mashal Ma'adavar Doma, and by the way, for that matter, there's also Gemara about actual people that it talks about. Somebody who does not look very attractive, you know, but no, they feed them and take care of them and clothe them and bathe them and so on, and suddenly they look quite beautiful. That's really what Kadosh Baruch Hu is saying. Moshe, you're looking at them on the outside. You don't see the neshama. You don't see on the inside. You don't see how beautiful they really are. Trust me, in the future they will accept it. When they take them out, they will serve God on this mountain. What is Kadosh Baruch Hu saying? What's the question and answer? Moshe's question is they're undeserving. What's Kadosh Baruch Hu's answer? They will be deserving. Look at the Al-Shech. Source 7, same lines. Ach batziachat ha'ami mitzrayim ta'avdun et elkim levado v'lo et avodah zara al har hazeh. Ki ein chata'am zeh shorshai lahem. The fact that they serve other gods at this point is not something which is intrinsic, it's something which is extrinsic. It's something which is based upon where they are, based upon the society, based upon the influences, based upon the culture, and they can't help themselves now, but when I take them out, then suddenly you're going to see that they have this preparedness to serve God. So Moshe, which really, according to the Al-Shech, what do you have Moshe then saying? Because he just made it sharper than Rashi did. Moshe is asking, what schut do they have? Al-Shech is saying the opposite. They don't have schut. Why? He's saying like we know the Malachim say, Eilu Ovdei Kochavim, Ve'eilu Ovdei Kochavim. They're Ovdei Kochavim. How can they're idolaters. How in the world can you take them out? So what's he saying? It's extrinsic, their idolatry. It's not intrinsic. By the way, who will later use this same answer? Moshe is going to use the same answer when they sin with the Egel Azov. He's going to say it's not intrinsic, it's extrinsic. What do you want? They were in Egypt all this time. So it's interesting that the Al-Shech is reading into the answer Kodesh Baruch Hu gives to Moshe, giving him the answer that Moshe is going to end up then leaving, giving back later on to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. By the way, I also could say something else, that the avoda here could be contrasted with the avoda which we find in the beginning of Parshat Va'era. It says they couldn't listen. Why? Because of the avodah kasha. So because of this, again, contrasting avodah. See, avodah can be avodah Hashem, and avodah could be, you know, the korbanot. So it says, no, is that what you're looking is the people enslaved. This enslaved people can't see themselves as an Eved Hashem. But what's the Kodesh Baruch Hu them saying? They'll get to Har Sinai, they'll become Eved Hashem, which again moves towards the future. And I think what I just now said may be easier to read into Rashi. Sforno goes in the same direction. Source 8, Potsiyacha, Ta'ami, Mitzrayim, Tavduna, Telkim, Al Harazeh, Afa Pisha, Einam, Ruyim, He Muchanim, Lavod, Hashem, Allah Harvi, Tzacha, Utam, Ibein, Hapushim. Which is also interesting, because he's even lowering it a little bit. They're prepared to serve God. You know, under the right circumstances, Am Yisrael may be prepared to serve God. And God is saying, that's enough for me. Which is also very, very interesting. The Or HaChaim switches it. And the Or HaChaim HaKadosh goes the other way around. And the problem over here is not a problem with the Am. The problem here is with Moshe. Right? Will I take the people out? It's not on the people. It's on the I. So, Od Yirtza Ba'omro V'zelach HaOt Al Zeh HaDerech Dover Zeh She'ata Maktin Atzmacha V'mami Anochi Zeh Lecha La'ot Ki Yamtza'ut Kin Yadcha So, you know, who am I? Who am I to go? And so on. So what's the answer then? He says, when we come out, we serve on this mountain, what are you going to see? Al har zeh Sinai bekodesh, pirish, we're skipping towards underline. Ahar hanamuch shebaharim, ve'ein ani bocher baharim haramim, ketavor v'chermon. Halamanata, ke'ein ani chafetz ele b'nimuchim, kamocha ha'inyan v'ashafel b'necho v'har hanamuch hazeh. V'koz ha'tshuva l'ta'anat kivo v'chi otzi. So first, let me just say why it's a little funny, then I'll explain it a little bit more. They're standing at Har Sinai right now. He sees Har Sinai right now. But what's he saying? When you come out, we'll serve God on this mountain and understand. God is saying, I like things which have humility. Moshe, you have humility, that's all the more reason that you're the one. I know for some of you, I shouldn't say this because I'll get into trouble again like last week. And Rena's going to start laughing. But this is like the life of Brian. Right. He goes, I'm not the Messiah. He goes, only someone who's the Messiah would say he's not the Messiah. He goes, okay, I'm the Messiah. You see, he's the Messiah. So, right. So what's the Kodesh Baruch Hu Moshe saying? No, I'm unworthy. Good. That's exactly who I want. That's exactly who I want. It's because you feel you're unworthy. But what's the sign? The sign is, look at Har Sinai compared to every other big mountain. I didn't pick the biggest mountain. The sign, Moshe is saying, will I take people out? Look how unworthy I am. So what's the Kodesh Baruch Hu's answer? Yeah, we're going to serve God on this mountain. This is the mountain that I choose. This is what I want. I want something which has humility to it, something which doesn't take itself incredibly seriously. So again, the idea, you'll serve God on this mountain, is an answer to Moshe's feelings of inadequacy. Okay, so that's the way that the Or HaChaim. The Rambam is what you were looking for from the beginning. The Rambam goes in, okay, Hilchot Yisodei HaTorah. The Rambam is talking over here about prophets and prophecy. And over here he says why Moshe is accepted as a prophet. Again, we'll jump right in the middle. Kach Moshe Rabbeinu Kol Yisrael Edim Lo Acher Mamad Har Sinai Ve'enu Tzarech Lasot Lem Ot V'zeh She'amar Lo Kodesh Baruch Hu B'tchilat Nuvuato Be'et She'natan Lo Ha'otot Lasot B'mitzrayim V'amar Lo V'shem'u L'kolecha Yada Moshe Rabbeinu She'mamin Al Pi Ha'otot Yesh B'libeinu Dofi Maheru Machshir V'hayu Nashmit Milech V'amar V'hem L'yaminu Li Ad She'odi HaKodesh Baruch Hu She'elo Otot Einon Ela Ad She'yitzu B'mitzrayim V'achu She'yitzu V'yamdu Al Har Sinai Yistalei Kirhur She'mareim Acherecha She'ani Noten Lecha Kan Et Ot sheyadu shani shlachticha be'emet mitchila v'lo yishar bilam hirhur v'hu shekatuv omer v'zelocha ha'ot ki anochi shlachticha v'otziach et ha'ami mitzrayim tavduna tokim ha'harazen. So the Rambam here incorporates this, what's going to happen at Har Sinai will establish you as not just a Navi, but the Navi of all Navim, the Av HaNavim for all generations. So therefore Moshe says to them, you know, am I going to take the people out? Right? What's the sign? Well, no, the sign is the sign of your being a Navi. It could be that in Egypt they're going to vacillate. They'll accept Moshe. They won't accept Moshe. They'll believe. They won't believe. It's going to go back and forth. But he's saying, well, I take them, right? The people are going to accept me. That's how he's reading it. People are going to accept me. He says, yeah. But when are they going to know it? They're not going to know it's Har Sinai, which of course may be a little frustrating over the next number of months, right? Especially in the very beginning with the Tevin and so on. But Kodesh Baruch Hu says, no, the sign is something completely different. It's about Moshe's feelings of inadequacy, but again, it's really a combination. The people won't accept me. No, they will at Har Sinai. So that's the way the Rambam understands it. The Ramban, I believe, reads it just like the Rambam, but he reads it into the Psukim a little bit more. He points out, as we did from the very beginning, that there's really two objections. What are the two objections? One is Paro's not going to listen to me, and the other one is Am Yisrael are not going to listen to me. Let's go to the second part. Zoti Ratosha Moshe Rabbeinu mi Paro ufachado mehem v'al shtehim ano Hashem. God answered both. Amud lo, al tira mi Paro kiniyeya imach. When God says, I'll be with you, means don't worry about Paro. I got your back. Latzilacha v'zelacha ote el ha'am kinoch shachticha elehem ki botziacha et ha'am mitzrayim tabdunut kim al harizeh. Me'az yikablu avodat Hashem lelecher acharei mitzvato v'gam b'cho yaminu la'olam v'acharecha yiritzu l'cho makom asher titzavem v'hinei negleiti l'cho b'har azeh b'lavat esh k'chein yeh b'enei kol ha'am b'avdum oti b'har hazeh. Serving God on this now means that everybody will see Moshe's role as the Shliach Hashem, the fact that God is speaking directly to Moshe, which means, will these people go? Yeah. At Har Sinai, it becomes established, and as I said, it sounds to me like the Ramban is going in the exact same direction. Just quickly, one or two others that go similarly, and then we're going to get to the Ibn Ezra, which I think is most interesting. And by the way, by the time we finish the Ibn Ezra, I'll tell you a secret. The Ramban will come back and say, and I agree with the Ibn Ezra, so we'll wait. In Rabbeinu Bechai in Source 12, who also, by the way, more often than not follows the Ramban, he's going on the pasuk back in Parshat Bo, where Moshe says we need to go. We need all, who's going? The men are going. The children are going. The old people, the young people, the men, the women, everybody's going, and we need to take the animals. Why? Ki chag l'Hashem lanu. So which chag is it? So I could have said that the chag is Pesach, right? It's Pesach. So here he identifies this as that's not the chag we're talking about. Ze chag Shavuot, hu yom matan Torah. Shekvar amar lo b'tziyacha et ha'am b'mitzrayim ta'avdun et elokim al ha'har hazeh ve'en lefaresh chag Pesach shebimitzrayim asu ot ha'Pesach. See, it's very interesting because Pesach may have ruined the argument. We can't serve God here. We have to go out to the desert. We have to go out. We're having a holiday for God there. Because, hold on, you just... Meaning, Paro could have woken up in the middle of the night and said, you know, you don't need to go. I heard you made a Korban Pesach last night. Because, no. The holiday we need to go to is Chag Shavuot. That's the holiday we need to go. And that's what he's explaining over here. That's the Chag in the desert. That's the Chag in the Midbar. And that's what it means to serve God in the desert. The Bechor Shor, the Im Ein Ata Kedai Ini Kedai, Ki Mimeni Ata Velo Mucha, V'zei Lecha Ot, V'deber it one second, V'yadu Ki Ata Shluchi, וזהו שאומר כאן, וזה לחאות שאז יודע ויגלה לכל כנו שכתיך, ולא מלבך אתה עושה, which means what he's saying is that people are going to question, are you really my emissary? Are you really my shliach? So when will the people realize that Moshe is God's shliach? So that's what's going to happen in Har Sinai. And he says, and that's what it means, you're going to serve God in this mountain. Okay. So let's now look at the Ibn Ezra, and I will warn you that the Ibn Ezra gives at least four different interpretations along the way. You can decide if they're mutually exclusive or not, but every time this idea comes up or even hints itself, he explains it. Source 14 is back on the pasuk in by the Sneh. Visham yizbechu, sorry, not by the Sneh, this is Parakeh, when he asks permission to take them out, and there they're going to serve God, right? Why is Moshe saying that I need to take them out for 3 days in the desert so they can serve God? Visham yizbechu, there they're going to bring an offering. How does he know they need to bring an offering? So how is the Ibn Ezra understanding ta'avdun? A korban, an avoda, right? Again, you may have heard that in some before. No, this is the reason to go out. We need to do a korban. As I said, the Rabbeinu Bachai may have been very close to that as well. Va'od va'yivin Moshe mizbeach tachad har hazeh. Moshe is going to build a mizbeach over here on this mountain as well. Ibn Ezra in source number 15. This is in Perek Yud Gimel. Yud Gimel is the end of Parshat Bo. Right, the purpose, the reason they come out is to serve God. The whole purpose of taking them out is Avodat Hashem. We still here. He didn't tell us what Avodat Hashem is. And source 16. Here is the Ibn Ezra in our parsha in Yitro. Va'aviyachem elai shekvodo yirad b'har hazeh v'hu har hakodesh v'ni omer Moshe tavduna delkim al har hazeh v'hu nevei kodshecha. This is this holy place that was the whole objective all along. See, what's in the Ibn Ezra over here, where the reason I do think he's quite consistent, is that he sees this as avodah in the sense of a korban. That's where he's consistent in every place he talks about it, is that serving God on this mountain means building a korban, building a mizbeach, building something, a place which is kodesh. In source 17, now, before we read the commentary in 17, it's Perek Kuf Tet Pasuk Mem Vav, which you can see at the end of source 21. Although maybe it's significant to read all of source 21, it will make a lot more sense. This is already after the Mishkan is built. Olat tamid l'dorotechem, petach oha moed, l'fnei Hashem asher iva'ed l'chem shama, l'daber elech Hashem. V'no arati shama l'vnei Yisrael, v'niktash b'chvodi. V'kidashti et oha moed, v'et ha-mizbeach, v'et ha-ron v'nav ha-kadesh l'chahin li. So what is this? This is the Mishkan is finally standing, and now you're going to bring an offering there on a daily basis. And then, Pasuk Mem Hei, V'shachanti b'toch b'nei Yisrael v'yiti lehem l'Elohim. I therefore will have my Shechina within the Jewish people and be for them a God. V'yed'u ki ani Hashem Eloheihem asher hotzeiti otam mi'eretz Mitzrayim. L'shachni b'tocham ani Hashem Eloheihem. I'm the one who took them out of Egypt. Why? This seems to give a reason. In order that my Shechina could be within them. Now read the Ibn Ezra on that Pasuk in source 17. V'yed'u. Hatam az yodu ki lo hotzeiti. The reason I took them out of Egypt was to build the Mishkan. And that's what it means to serve God on this mountain. Which means the Ibn Ezra has been saying all along, it's the Korban, it's Avoda, Avoda in the most narrow sense. And now he's even saying, in a matter of fact, it's the Mishkan. The Mishkan was the reason why I took you out. So let me help you. That's exactly what I want. There is the position of the Ramban, which is why the Ramban says, oh, Ibn Ezra, he's right about this. The Ramban believes that the Mishkan was never a mistake. It wasn't, oh, because they made the eagle, now they need to build a Mishkan. The Ramban doesn't go that way. The Ramban, matter of fact, again, going back to our entire issue of chronological integrity, the Ramban believes, because as the Torah says, the order to build the Mishkan was prior to the Chet Eagle. So therefore, the Ramban would say, you can't say this, and that's part of, I don't want to say what motivates, but that's certainly part of what emerges out of the Ramban's approach. So therefore, when it comes to this Ibn Ezra, it's 100%. It said it already before. Tavdun et elkim al har hazeh. Avoda means, according to the Ramban, just like the Ibn Ezra, avoda means a korban. That's what God wanted. A matter of fact, you know where the Ramban said this the first time? All the way back in Gan Eden, he said it. Look at 18. Davar achar la'ovda u'lashomra. Puts Adam in the Garden of Eden, la'ovda u'lashomra. Look what the Ramban says over there. Elu ha-korbanot. All the way back. By the way, arguably before there's any sin even. Elu ha-korbanot shenemar. How do I know that avoda means a korban? Look what Pasuk brings. Tavduna delokim al-har hazeh. The Ramban uses this as proof. La'ovda, to work in the Garden of Eden, means to bring korbanot. So as I said, the Ramban is quite... He's quite enamored with this position. The Chizkuni, by the way, says the same thing. Look at source 20 in the Chizkuni to see he says the exact same thing. V'yid'u k'ani Hashem, Az yedu ki lo hotseiti otam yeretz. It's writing rock ba'avur shiasu mishkan v'shachanti b'tocham v'zeu tavdu netelkim har al har hazan. Now,
it's really a little backwards because you could say the mountain is the Mishkan.
Okay.
The Mishkan later is just a duplication, replication of the mountain.
Which is what the Ramban says as well. So I want to now point out all the sources that we skipped. So now let's take a look at the sources that we skipped. And here's really what I'm thinking. Let's like line two things up. We'll line three things up. We have Ma'amad Har Sinai, which we're questioning its whole necessity right now. We have what happened by the burning bush, the Sneh, which somehow morphs into... See, that's really what we're saying, is that the Sneh somehow morphs into Har Sinai, and then Har Sinai somehow morphs into the Mishkan, and the Mishkan then somehow morphs into the Beit HaMikdash. I'll insist as well, and I've said this many times, that even Rashi, who perhaps implies had there not been a Chet HaEgel, there wouldn't have been a Mishkan. Correct, there wouldn't have been a Mishkan. Because they would have gone straight into Eretz Yisrael, just like there wouldn't have been an Iman. They would have gone straight into Eretz Yisrael, and they would have had they would have built the Beit HaMikdash right away. I'm getting rid of Sinai. This is exactly my point. Sinai at first glance is not mentioned by the blueprint. Where do we see the blueprint? The blueprint is at the Brit Bein HaBetarim. By the Brit Bein HaBetarim, which is source number four. It's better than that. At source number four, it says, "Vayi Hashemish Lavovet Hadayim Naflal Avram." Vehine Eimach Hashecha Gdolu Nofelet Alav. Right, this awe and so on. Vayomer Lavram Yodaya Tedaki Geria Zaracha BeEretz Lo Lahem. They can be strangers to the land which isn't theirs. Vavduum Vinuotam Bar Mochena, and they're going to be there for 400 years. Which, of course, is the starting point of our problem. How do we count, and were they there enough? Did they leave too soon? And then they're going to leave with great wealth. One second, right? Took a ver b'seva tova, right? You're going to lead a long life, and so on. V'dori v'i yashuvu heina, which means this is not going to be in your lifetime. The fourth generation will come back. By the way, one of the interpretations which is given, why did Kadosh Baruch Hu say they can't go? Not because they left too soon. It's because the avon of the Emori was not complete yet. The Emori had not forfeited their right to be there yet. It's one of the interpretations. I think the Chizkoni said it back in Bishalach. Okay, let's continue. What's missing over here is any reference whatsoever to that. I mean, what does it say? You're going to be slaves, and then I'm going to take you to Eretz Yisrael. What does it say? It doesn't say anything about a stop in the middle. And that's exactly what's bothering us. Let me put this a little differently. Would everything have been so terrible if Kodesh Baruch Hu took them out, took them right up the coast, took them straight to Yerushalayim, if you prefer Har Eval v'Har Grizim, took them straight to Yerushalayim, the Shechina appears in Yerushalayim, and the heavens open up, and Kodesh Baruch Hu speaks to them by Yerushalayim. Would there have been anything terrible if that's the way that it happened? Which means the other way around. So why did it happen? Why did it have to happen? What? Right. So again, there's a beautiful midrash that says that where did Har Sinai come from? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu took challah min ha'isa, just like a woman will separate challah when making the bread for Shabbos, took challah min ha'isa from Har HaMoriah and placed it in the middle of the desert, and that became Sinai. That means that Sinai is part of Har HaMoriah, which means this whole morphing, that Moshe goes by Har HaMoriah, Reva Har Elokim, right? And then that turns into Sinai, and that turns into the Mishkan, and that turns into the Beit HaMikdash. Of course it turns into Beit HaMikdash, because it goes back to where it originally came from. That's the holiness which was there from the very beginning, was the holiest scene at Sinai. And by the way, I once gave a shiur, and I wrote about this someplace as well, that there's a lot of comparisons to be made between the chapter of the Akedah and Perek Yutet, and this chapter having to do with, including the shofar, including going for 3 days, including seeing it from afar, including the cloud, which is on top, at least on the Midrashic level as well. There's many levels of comparisons between the two. By the way, and what's interesting about the Akedah is the first time that God really calls for a carbon. We can argue maybe even by the Brit Rabbi Abtarim, but it's the first time he calls for a carbon, and the carbon is supposed to be Yitzchak. And as for you ask me, the whole message of the Akedah is the consecration of the Beit HaMikdash. In what sense? That a person could be guilty in whatever way you want. Midat Hadin, Elokim Nisat Avram. A person could be guilty, because God, I'm not saying Yitzchak, that's nothing wrong. A person could be guilty, Midat Hadin says this person should be put on the Mizbeach, but what's the whole purpose of the Akedah? To put him on the Mizbeach, in order to take him off the Mizbeach, in order to put an animal on the Mizbeach instead of the person, for God to say, and this is the way it's going to work. Which means the whole purpose of the Akedah was never to sacrifice Yitzchak. It was not to sacrifice Yitzchak. The whole purpose of the Akedah is to take him off, but critically, to place the animal on instead, and to say that I will accept a person's true feeling and heart, that this, you know, of remorse, of tshuva, and so on, in terms of this, what would the word be used in psychology? This transference, perhaps, taking place between the human and taking the animal, and that's only accomplished by putting Yitzchak on it and taking him off. So therefore, the fact that Har HaMoriah then gives birth, as it were, to Har Sinai, which then gives birth to the Mishnah, to Abdul Kim HaRazeh, and then gives birth ultimately to the Beit HaMikdash afterwards, starts to make a lot more sense than we ever would have imagined. So what I'm looking for then, is there any kind of linguistic hint within the language going all the way back to the Brit Bein HaPtarim? And I think that there is. If we read in Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vayihi HaShemesh Ba, V'alta Haya, V'nei Tanar Ashan B'lapid Eish Asher Avar Bein Hagzarim Ha'elen. Just in the middle of nowhere in that whole description, what are the words which are really interesting there? First of all, we have a tanor, ashan. We have smoke emerging, smoke coming out of this tanor. V'lapid Eish. When we go over and we take a look in source number 3 at the sneh, because again, we move over to the sneh then, how does it begin? Well, this now should be obvious in Pasuk Bet in source in Perek Gimel, source 3. Vayar Malach Hashem Elav Bilavat Eish Mitoch Hasneh V'nei Hasneh Bo'er Be'esh V'Hasneh Neinu Ukal. He learns Admat Kodesh there and so on. And then we go and we take a look in this week's parsha in Pasuk in Perek Yuted, back in source number 1. V'yi B'yom HaShlishi B'yod HaBok V'yi Kolotu V'rakim V'anan Kaved Al Har V'kol Shofar Chazak Ma'od V'chered Kol Ha'am Asher B'machaneh. As I said, all those elements we can go back and connect if you want to, back to Avraham and by the Akedah. V'yitzim oshetan l'krat elokim b'nachanev, yitzvu b'tachti da'ar, v'har sinai ashan kulom b'nei asher yirad alav Hashem ba'esh, v'yal ashano ke'eshen ha'kivshan v'yichrad. So suddenly, okay, what's the shift? Over here you have the ashan of the tanur, and over here you have the ashan of the kivshan. By the way, those of you who don't know, a tanur is considered to be something very small, and a kivshan is considered to be something which is much larger. The tanur versus the kivshan is a question of size. So therefore, by Avraham you have the micro, and by Am Yisrael later on you're going to have the macro. When Avraham has the experience, which means I just now stretched this, by Avraham, by the Brit Bein HaPtarim, it already spoke about Tanur Ashan V'Lapid Eish, and those elements are found afterwards by Matan Torah. It would seem, therefore, to be that the elements over here, I think, are connected, I'll say it again, via the Sneh itself, which means Sinai ends up incorporating the visual symbols which are there not only by the Sneh, but more importantly, back by the Brit Bein HaPtarim. Correct. It never said by the Brit Bein HaPtarim, you're going to come to Sinai and accept the Torah at Sinai, but the show that takes place by Sinai, the lightning and the thunder and the smoke and the cloud and so on, that's something which Avram already experiences prophetically by the Brit Bein HaPtarim. Which means, therefore, for me to have taken, as I think I started going in that direction in the beginning, to take the direction to say, you know, hold it. The only reason they need to go to Sinai is because they sunk to the 49th level, and now they have to climb 49 levels, and that's why they had to go to Sinai, because they can't go straight to Eretz Yisrael. As I said, I think it's a very intriguing suggestion, but I'm just bringing up the question now, is the actual language evidence that that's not the case. Unless you want to argue with me, and you could, and say, no, all these elements are necessary, but all these elements could have taken place in Eretz Yisrael by Har Moriah. As I said, you could say that as well. But all I'm pointing out is that what happens by Sinai is already, again, visually and linguistically present, not just at the Sinai itself, but they're all there by the Brit Bein HaBetarim, even though by the Brit Bein HaBetarim it didn't make any mention of it verbally. It never said you're going to stop along the way at Har Sinai and accept the Torah over there. Never said that. That's something we only find. So now the question is this really just because Moshe's questioning? Had Moshe not said, and how will I, right? Are I really going to take them out? Oh, you never brought that up, so fine. Then we never would have gone to Sinai. They never would have accepted. I mean, we all realize you can't say that. And especially when we go back to that Ibn Ezra, we go back to the Ramban, and we go back to, who was it else, the Chizkuni, and they're all saying the purpose of taking out is in order to become Eved Hashem, but how do you become an Eved Hashem? To actually then to do the Avoda. You know, at the very end, if you look at the, I believe it's the almost the last source that we have, when we talk about the Korbanot, which we're later going to be brought, how do we refer to them? In source 22, in the Sefer Bamidbar, Pasuk Vav, Olat Tamid Ha'asuya Bahar Sinai, which means the Korban Ol we're going to bring every single day is based on what was done by Har Sinai. That is what it's being referred to, Tavodat Hashem al Har Hazeh, which means what this whole line, and again, it goes to the Midrashim and it goes to various Rishonim, the whole line that they're taking is that the purpose of Har Sinai, and this should be the most obvious thing, the purpose of leaving Egypt is to become an Eved Hashem. An Eved Hashem, even though in our world, Charlotte, I'm talking to you, that even though in our world it's very, very separate from the Beit HaMikdash and very, very separate from Korbanot and very, very separate from ritual, within the world which they understand based upon Sefer Vayikra and Sefer Bamidbar, the world that they see is a world of being Oved et Hashem, includes this element of Har Sinai, which is to build the Mishkan and is to bring the Korbanot and is to become an Eved Hashem as opposed to being, now you can decide which one of the Rishonim you liked, as in opposed to being an Eved to Paro or being an Eved to Avodah Zarah. To be Oved Avodah Zarah or to be an Eved to Paro. Either way this shift has to take place, Moshe standing at the snaz looking, saying, am I going to take these people out? And what's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's answer? Yes, you're going to take these people out. And what's the biggest sign? The biggest sign, they're all going to become Ovdei Hashem. Now, of course, for us in our world, how do you become an Eved Hashem? We say Nasev and Ishma, we become an Eved Hashem. So now just, we'll end up with that. Look how interesting it is, and this is next week's parasha, and then we end. And if you look at, we didn't put a number there, Shemot Perikov Dalet, V'ichtov Moshe Kol Divrei Hashem, V'yishkem Baboka, V'yiven Mizbeach Tachet Ahar, which is very interesting, because that was right after Sarah wrote, build a Mizbeach. Right over here again, Perikov Dalet, build a Mizbeach. U'shnei Basar Matziva, L'shnei Basar Shiftei Yisrael, V'yishlach An Arabi Nei Yisrael, V'yalu Olot, V'yizvchu Zvachim Shlamim, L'Hashem Parim, V'yikach Moshe Chatzi Dam, V'yisem Bagonot, V'yihi Adam Zarak Al Mizbeach, where exactly do we see the Nasev Nishma? Only when they become Ovdei Hashem. Only after they serve God in this mountain. Only after this process. Now again, according to the Ramban, this is part of the Giur, this is part of the conversion. Part of the conversion is the sprinkling of the blood and so on, the acceptance of the Torah and so on. That's all very nice. But this being coming in Ovdei Hashem is connected with Avoda. In the most narrow sense. Avoda, again, I made fun of Bnei Akiva once, I'll end it again. The Torah va'avoda doesn't mean working on a kibbutz. Torah va'avoda means accepting the Torah and becoming an Eved Hashem. An Eved Hashem, at least in the language, and that's what the Ramban takes. When the very first time avoda is used, va'avdol l'shamra, all in Gan Eden, it means being an Eved Hashem in the sense of bringing Korbanot and building the Mizbeach and building the Mishkan. And you're correct. In our world today, this is something which is just so, so foreign from us. So we need to extract from it and figure out how it makes sense for us as well. But that's very nice. That's what we need today. But that doesn't mean that we need to reinterpret all the Psukim to fit into our perspective, rather understanding what the Chumash is actually saying over here. And that is that the purpose of leaving Egypt, at least according to the Ibn Ezra, the purpose of leaving Egypt is to build a Mishkan.